most of us are going to jump ahead to the book of Exodus chapter 40. Now, those of you that were with us on Wednesday night, last Wednesday night, we ended up at chapter 35. Well, chapters 36, 37, 38, 39 are actually kind of a repetition of what was written earlier. What was written earlier was God giving Moses instructions for the tabernacle. Then in chapters 36, 37, 38, 39, we reread those words, those instructions, but this time the children of Israel made these things. They erected the tabernacle. Finally, here in chapter 40, the three most precious words to our soul, it is finished. Say that with me, will you? It is finished. Okay, those of you who didn't say it, it's your turn. Ready? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm looking at you. So anyway, here in chapter 40, we're reading, it is finished. Now, as I mentioned, in chapters 25 through 30, God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle. And then in chapters 36 through 39, they built it. Now, only two chapters of the Bible are devoted to all of creation, everything that man can see, the heavens and the earth. Yet there are 10 chapters in the scripture that are devoted to the tabernacle itself. The reason being is that the tabernacle is a snapshot, an earthly picture of a living heavenly reality. And truly, heaven is much more important than anything on this earth. You can get your earthly things done right and then spend an eternity in eternal destruction. What profit would it be for a man if he gained the whole world and yet lost his soul? What can a person give in exchange for his own soul? And we live in a world that has put God far away from their thoughts, from their minds. They don't care what the Bible has to say, and they're doing everything they can to try to gain the world, try to be something and someone and have the money and the stuff and the junk and the things and the pleasure and the this and the that. And little do they realize it, but they are headed for eternal destruction. And so God, in his word, he gives two chapters to talk about the creation of all things, earthly things, but then 10 chapters or more even talking about heavenly things. Because as Andrew prayed this morning, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims and aliens. The tabernacle was really a big, huge, expensive, glorified what? Tent. It's a shadow of heaven, but ultimately it was just a tent of meaning. Temporary. It was meant to be temporary, and it would last, and they would repair it and stuff all the way up through King David. Finally, Solomon builds a temple, a more permanent dwelling place, but even still, it was temporary. It still was a temporary building because the goal is not here. The goal is heaven. There's so many lessons that we can learn from the book of Exodus and from the creation of the tabernacle. Number one, God has plans for our lives. As the Lord laid out the plans for Moses, even so God in his word has laid out his plan for you and me. Also, we see that the workers were anointed by God, by the Holy Spirit, to do the work. Even so, you and I, we are anointed by God to do his work. But God expects things to be done his way, no deviation. Make it a certain length, a certain height, a certain width, certain materials. Don't alter from this exactly as it should be. Even so, God has a work for us to do his way. His way. And he will bless his way as long as we don't deviate. Also, as the Israel gave of their time, talents, and treasure, they created this beautiful place of meeting and the glory of God fell. Even so, as we give of our time, talents, and treasures with a willing heart, God promises to bless that work as well. And one day we will hear him say in Matthew 25, verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. By the way, God is not going to reward success. He's not going to reward the pastors who have the huge churches, the ladies who have the big ministries and all that stuff. They might get their reward. But what God is looking for is not success, but faithfulness. You do, I do, We do simply what our Lord has asked us to do, leaving the results up to Him. We plant, we water, we plow. But it's God who gives the increase. Do you want to hear the Lord say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Be faithful. That's it. You just be faithful. What has God called you to do today? If you don't know, I bet you do. You might say, "I don't know." Yes, you do. You know exactly what God has called you to do today. You're doing it right now. You're here gathering together for fellowship. You're online watching this, engaging in this. This is part of what God has called you to do. What's God's will for my life? Well, this is part of it. You also got a book in your lap, the Bible. That's another part of it. You have the opportunity to pray, to seek His face. Also, opportunities to serve. Tons of things we can do. Even here at little old Calvary Chapel Bartlett. So many opportunities. God says, you be faithful. You be faithful, and one day you'll hear those words, "Well done." Well, chapter 39, we read how Israel was, at this point at least in Exodus, they were faithful. They did their part. Look at chapter 39, verse 43. I believe it's the last verse of chapter 39. Moses looked over all the work. So Moses, he's the foreman. God, of course, is the owner. And Moses is his foreman, and he's walking around. He's making sure everything is done right. Moses looked over all the work, and indeed, they had done it. Isn't that awesome? How many of you like me, and I don't mean to upset my poor wife, but I have so many projects at home that are somewhat done. So many things that are part. And the husbands are getting the evil eye right now. I can see, you know, Lindsay's looking at Chris, like, you know. Yeah, how many of you like me, you get something like 70, 80% done, and oh, it's good enough, I'll get to the rest another day. Well, they didn't do that with a tabernacle. They got it done, and it was finished. It was complete, just like the work of our Lord Jesus when He said, "It is finished." Indeed, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. Everything was done. Well, I should say, almost, because Moses himself had a few things he still needed to do. And then we read that God added His finishing touches. Now, in verses 1 through 33, here in chapter 40, the tabernacle is erected and arranged. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of meeting," the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So everything was worked on for about 6 months or more. Everything was constructed. But then there was this one day when it was all going to be set up. The first day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. And that month, according to the Jews in Hebrew, is Abib. Now later on, years and years later, centuries later, they would be punished by God and taken off into Babylonian captivity and learn the Babylonian ways. And Abib, that month, was later on called by the Babylonian name Nisan, not the Japanese Motor Corporation, but Nisan. And so Abib, Nisan, whenever you read Nisan, it's referring to the same month as Abib. Now, many of you know something else happened in the month of Abib / Nisan. Something about a year or two earlier from this had happened on Abib, Nisan, on the 14th day of Abib, Nisan, in the land of Egypt. Who remembers what that was? It begins with a P, ends with Passover. That's right, Passover. That's happened on the 14th day of the month. Now, here's kind of the cool, interesting thing, and that is funny, and you should be laughing. So what's kind of cool is on the first day of that month, they set up the tabernacle, and then 14 days later, only 14 days later, they get to celebrate the Passover. Can you imagine how much excitement was there? I remember when we first built this building, oh, how excited we were. This glorified metal shed. And we were so thrilled, so excited about it. And my pastor from California came to celebrate with us and do the message. And he took the time to make fun of me a lot, but that's besides the point. But it was on the 14th of Abib / Nisan that they did the Passover. But 14 days earlier, the first day of the month, they set the tabernacle up. Verse 3 says, You shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. I'm going to put up this drawing thing and kind of give us a picture. First of all, that veil separated the tabernacle proper into two rooms. The first part was called the holy place. It was roughly 15 feet high, 15 feet wide, and 30 feet long. Not very long. 15 feet would be like from the wall to the edge of this first row or somewhere in the middle of this, and then twice as long. So it's not very big, that first part. The second part behind that veil was called the Holy of Holies. In it, Moses placed the Ark of the Covenant and the lid, which was called, what was the lid called? The mercy seat, that's right. You shall, verse 4, bring in the table. So he mentions a table, and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. This would have been the table of showbread. And every day they would put 12 new loaves of unleavened bread on the table of showbread, which represented each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then verse 4 goes on to say, you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamp. This, of course, was the golden lampstand, the only source of natural human light that illuminated the tabernacle. Now, you had that thick veil that was wall to wall, floor to ceiling, that separated that first part, the holy place, from the Holy of Holies. But there was a light inside the Holy of Holies, where the ark was, where the mercy seat was. And that was the glory of God himself, illuminating the Holy of Holies. Verse 5 goes on to say, you shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony. So just outside the veil would therefore be this altar of incense. And verse 5, put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. There was only one door that allowed access into this tent of meeting. Why? Because there's only one way into heaven, and that's through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, then you shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, when you came into the courtyard area, later on we're going to show the courtyard that goes around here, but as you came in from the east, because the tabernacle and later on the temple faced toward the east, the first thing you would encounter would be this altar of burnt offering, the bronze altar of sacrifice. Why? Because there's no entrance into God's presence unless we first come in through the sacrifice of the innocent on behalf of the guilty. We admit our guilt, but Jesus is the innocent one who was sacrificed in our place. Now, his sacrifice does a person no good unless that person comes in contact by faith with that sacrifice. There were horns on this altar. And so even the scripture talks about us laying our hands on the horns of the altar. That's symbolic of faith, of trusting in the once and for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is only through the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection as payment in full. And that's what the bronze altar symbolizes for us. Verse 7, and then you shall set the laver, the wash basin, on a stand between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. So the bronze laver went there. That is where the priests, after they handled the sacrifices, they would then cleanse their hands and even their feet. This speaks to us of the purpose of God's word. We're cleansed with the washing of water by the word of God. The word of God has a purifying effect. Do you remember what they made the bronze laver out of? What they gathered from the women who gathered at the tabernacle door, those women gave to them to make the bronze laver? It was their mirrors, their bronze mirrors. And they took that which was originally used for vanity, and they turned it into something that was meant for cleansing. And that's what the Word of God is. As the priests would wash, they would see this polished bronze laver. They would see their reflection. They would see the blood on their hands, but then they would wash it in the water, the Word of God, and they would be made clean. And even their feet. Now, why? Why would they wash their feet? Well, I think it's the Lord's trying to say, look, you're in the world, but not of the world. But yet, as you walk through this world, sometimes just step into the world and it gets a little stuck to your feet, doesn't it? Sometimes you accidentally, or maybe sometimes on purpose, you touch things that you ought not to be touching and it gets stuck to your hands. Well, if you got any world on your hands or on your feet, do you need to go get born again? No. Just go to the Word of God. Just get into the presence of Jesus. Get into the Bible, which is God's gift of himself. For as we'll read next week in John chapter 1, verse 4. By the way, we're beginning the Gospel of John next week. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Got a little bit of world on you? It's easy to take care of. Just get into the Word. Get the Word in you and God will cleanse you. So that bronze laver speaks of us coming to read and study the Word of God. Verse 8, you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. So there were these courtyard walls. They were roughly about 15 feet tall, made out of fine linen curtains that were strung between 15-foot tall posts. So these courtyard walls. And then also there was at the eastern end one entrance again that completed the tabernacle structure. One entrance, because there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. So everything was set up and in place. However, wasn't ready. Still had to be anointed and consecrated. Verse 9, and you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. Holy means to be set apart. Consecrated, same thing, to set apart for a specific service. These utensils never left the tabernacle. They were only to be used there. You couldn't just borrow a temple spatula and take it home. No, it was only to be used there at the tabernacle because it was holy. You and I, we are not for the purposes of pleasing the world or pleasing ourselves. We were designed to give God glory. We were created, and for thy pleasure, we read, they, you and me, are created. We were created to give God pleasure. And when we make ourselves holy, consecrated, say, Lord, I might have a job, but that's not my goal. It's not about the career. It's not about my earthly future. It's about heaven. It's about pleasing you now so that I can lay up treasures in heaven. I want to consecrate myself even at work. Certainly want to consecrate myself at home, that I would be holy there, that what I listen to, what I watch, how I talk, how I react with my family would be holy and not carnal, not selfish, because I wasn't created for that. I was created for the Lord's pleasure. Even so, these things, these utensils and everything, they were holy to the Lord. The priests were holy to the Lord, and they were to be anointed with oil, the anointing oil that was created and compounded in a certain manner just for this purpose. And it shall be holy. Verse 10, you shall anoint the altar, the burnt offering, all its utensils, consecrate the altar. Altar shall be most holy. You shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Then verse 12, you shall bring Aaron, the first high priest, and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You know, and anybody who wants to minister for the Lord to God's people needs to be a man or woman of God's word. You must know the scriptures. And you shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priests. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with the tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Everything and everyone about the tabernacle had to be consecrated and anointed. Consecrated, again, means to be set apart for a specific purpose. Anointed means to be endued with divine power for fruitful service. Remember when Zechariah the prophet was given a vision and he saw two olive trees dripping oil into a basin. And out of the bottom of the basin was a pipe and it branched off to seven pipes, each supplying a continual flow of olive oil to the seven-branched menorah or the golden lampstand in the tabernacle. A supply that kept those branches, those lamps lit. And this was the word of the Lord through Zechariah to a man named Zerubbabel, somebody who was working on building the temple, somebody who was doing manual labor, construction. God's word to him was the olive trees dripping oil as a continual source of fuel. And the word was not by might, nor by power, nor by bulldozers or backhoes or construction crews, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. There's some people out there that are super talented, but they're not anointed. I've run across in my, sad to say, many years, because I'm old now, but I've run across many years in ministry of musicians, some of whom were extremely talented, but sadly they knew it, and they weren't anointed. And so when they tried to help out and lead with worship, it just was like, oh, that was nice. Oh, that was fancy. That was entertaining. But it wasn't worshipful. And whether it be worship, music, or teaching, or service, or any other thing, if we're relying upon our own skills and our own talents, it's fleshly and it goes nowhere. But God has an anointing to give to those who seek him and ask, separate and independent from any talent a person might have. So this anointing was on everything, endued with divine power. The Lord is looking for people who will consecrate themselves, set themselves apart for his service, and seek him for power. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Right now, the Lord is looking about. He's wondering, is there anybody out here, anybody here in this room who would say, yes, Lord, I want to be that person. I want you to find in me somebody whose heart is loyal. Therefore, you can use him. You can use her. The Lord said this to Isaiah. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, Isaiah says, well, here am I. Send me. Any of you ever taught children at school or in a Sunday school or anything? And any of you ever been in the position? Raise your hand if you have. Okay. Now, remember how there were some kids who were always eager. And they'd raise their hands no matter what. Even if they had the wrong answer, they'd just raise their hand. You know? And then there are those who would never raise their hand. And inevitably, the teacher would, if you were trying to get others to be engaged, you'd try to get them. But sometimes there are some kids, they did not want to be called upon no matter what. God is looking for the eager kids. Even those who say, Lord, I don't know, but here I am. I don't got it figured out, God, but can you use me? Please, I'll do anything for you and for your kingdom. Ooh, pick me, pick me. That's who God's looking for. Will you be the ooh guy? Pick me, will you? The Lord's looking for that person. The Lord is still asking, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here's the deal. We live in a world that is soon going to meet its maker. Very soon. Jesus is going to return. And then opportunity will be over. And then it comes to an end. In the meantime, you and I have the responsibility to go forth and preach the gospel. And the Lord's saying, who is going to go to your next door neighbor and knock on their door and ask them to come to church? Ask them if they even know Jesus. Who's going to go and knock on the doors of your neighborhood to do that? Who's maybe going to pick up the call to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations? Who's going to pick up the call of God to go and make themselves available for service? God's waiting for you and me to consecrate ourselves to be willing. And then he wants to anoint us, to give us divine power so that we will not operate in the flesh, but in the spirit. So God's still looking. Any takers here this morning? Thus Moses did, verse 16, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Now, this statement, thus Moses did, is going to be made probably about 8 times throughout this chapter. Moses did what God called him to do. I said it before that, you know, when I die, if you know, hopefully the rapture is going to happen today, so we're all just going to be out of here like that. Who's in on that? Who, you know, okay, there we go. Some of you want to stay behind? Fine, go ahead, keep your hand down. But should the Lord tarry and I die and I have one of those tombstones, it would be cool if it would be written, he did what his Lord asked him to do. Even if it's not true, I still want that written. No, actually, I want it to be true. He did what his Lord Jesus asked him to do. Is there any better thing that could be written? I'd like that. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So it had been 2 years out of Egypt. The first month, the month of Abib/Nisan. The first day, Abib first, Nisan first, the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle. I'm sure he had help, but he was there helping out, doing stuff. Fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, raised up its pillars, spread out the tent over the tabernacle, put the covering of the tent on top of it as the Lord had commanded Moses. As you remember, there were 4 layers of cloth and skins that went over the tabernacle building itself. And then he took the testimony, that'd be the Ten Commandments, and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. He also brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. Again, there's that phrase, as the Lord commanded. What's God commanding you to do? Be like Nike. Just do it. And he put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from that table on the south side of the tabernacle. He lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar of the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. That's the altar of incense, by the way. And he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering of the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the bronze altar of sacrifice, put water there in the laver for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons, he had 4 at the time, would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed. This would be, they're entering the tabernacle to go to that gold altar of incense. They would come from the bronze altar of sacrifice, bloody and dirty, and then they would wash. They get the sacrifice for sin, that which represented the sins of the people, they'd get it off their hands and their feet. And then they'd be able to enter in. Then they would be able to partake of the uh, the manna, be able to maintain the lamps, the seven-branch menorah lampstand, and also offer up incense on that incense altar. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, whenever they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. What a wonderful statement. It is finished. And once Moses and the people finished their part, then God manifested his glory. Here's a lesson. When Jesus finished his work on the cross, then God manifested his glorious salvation. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that's the way of salvation. Doesn't that give God glory? That we have nothing to do with other than belief? No works, no sacrifice that we are required to do, no religious service that is upon us to do. All we need to do is believe. Why? Because it is finished. The work necessary for paying for our sins, past, present, and future. Did you know that your future sins are covered? Not that you have a license now to sin. You know, I have a license to drive. It gives me permission to drive. Grace is not a license to, I got a grace card. I can do whatever I want. No. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? But as the Lord, the Holy Spirit, through John in 1 John says, these things I have written to you that you may not sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The righteous one who makes us righteous by our faith. Moses finished the work. It is finished. Jesus finished the work. It is finished. Enter into his rest. Enjoy the forgiveness. I don't feel forgiven. It doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is what is true. Believe what is true and your feelings will follow. Believe that you are forgiven because you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, and it is true. And eventually your feelings will follow. Now, it's all done except one thing. In verses 34 through 38, God adds his final touches. God's final touches. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was so thick, so heavy. Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because a cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This word glory in the original Hebrew is the word chabod. Chabod. It transliterated in the English alphabet, C-H-A-O-B, chabod. It means weighty, heavy, and awesome. Have you ever experienced something like, whoa, that's awesome, that's heavy? Back in the 70s and early 80s when something would happen, wow, that's heavy, heavy, dude, you know, at least where I come from. You say, wow, that's boss. Well, that's another word for another time. Groovy, no, heavy, heavy, weightiness, chabod. Someone might say, well, wait, doesn't the word glory, isn't it Shekinah? Have you ever heard the word Shekinah? Hear that a lot, right? And many people will say, well, this is the Shekinah. Not so fast. Did you know that the actual Hebrew word Shekinah is not in the Bible anyplace? It's not there. It's no place. Now, it is found in many Hebrew traditional documents, like the Midrash of Hebrew scholars, the explanation of the scriptures and also just other things. And they will use the word Shekinah. It comes from the Hebrew word shachan, which means neighborly. Shachan, Shachina, speaks of two people that dwell together in peace and unity. Like two birds that nest, Shachina, together. So God nests, or Shachina, with his people. That's a quote from the Midrash. Again, traditional Jewish rabbinical writings. But even in the rabbinical writings, nowhere is the word Shekhinah meant as a glowing radiance manifestation of God's glory. It's not ever how it's used, because that's not the word. So when speaking of God's glory manifested in the cloud and the pillar of fire, why is it that so many Christians say the word Shekhinah? Well, the reason is it sounds cool and Pentecostally. Kind of like speaking in tongues, Shekhinah, you know? But truth be told, Shekhinah is not a word from the Bible. But even so, it is a biblical truth if we are talking about the glory of God making us one with each other and with him. How God has come to dwell with us, Shekhinah, with us through our Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever we do see the word of glory in the Old Testament, it is most often the word chabod. The physical manifestation of God's glory here in Exodus is the word chabod, which does not necessarily speak about what the people saw, but more about what they felt. It's one thing to see something, but it's another thing to really feel it. You feeling me? You know what I'm saying? It's cool to see things, but it's another thing to really, it's deeper. And that's what God is trying to get across here. He wants us to understand that his glory is heavy. It's weighty. It's powerful. It clears the room, literally, because of the heavy presence of God's chabod. Needless to say that when his chabod glory fell, there were nobody cracking jokes. I would have been out of a job, but then nobody would be there cracking jokes at the time because, whoa, this is heavy. This is God's presence. I want that in my life. And we can, anytime we wish, have that in our lives as we get away from the world and we come before our Lord with his word open and our hearts ready to receive. We can experience his weightiness, his heaviness, his glory. Now, verse 36, whenever that cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. So the cloud moved, they moved. If it did move, they stayed put. Lord, how do I know your will? Oh, follow the cloud. What do you mean? Well, let's read on. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Sometimes we, and I mean myself as well, we want to know the will of God for our lives today. We want, Lord, what is your will for me today? Yet sometimes when we're trying to discern his will, we can kind of overcomplicate it. Make it into more than what it really is. God made it super simple for Israel, didn't he? What's God's will for them? Whenever the cloud moves, you move. Whenever it stays put, you stay put and occupy until it's time to move. Even so, the Lord would simply have us keep our eyes on him. Make it not about what do you want me to do with my life, but Lord, how can I have more of you in my life? How can I draw nearer to you? How can I experience your chabod, your heaviness, more in my life? Make it about Jesus. They kept their eyes on the cloud. The Bible says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Don't overcomplicate it. Just wait on God to move. And when he moves, you'll know. Lord, do you want me to keep my job? Or do you want me to look for another? Your will be done, Lord. Maybe next week you'll get a layoff notice. Then you'll know the will of God. Time to move on. Lord, do you want me to keep this car or go get a new to me one? You know, I'm of the opinion you drive your car till the wheels fall off, then you put new wheels on, keep driving it. The cheapest car you'll ever have is the one you currently own. But let's say, you know, next week you're driving it, not just the wheels fall off, the engine falls out, the transmission blows up, and you escape with your life. Okay, maybe then it's time to look for a new car. The glory has departed. Go follow the glory to the next dealership or somewhere. I don't know. Just love the Lord Jesus and he will lead you. It's that simple. It's that simple. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Oh, read the Bible. How's your Bible reading going? Remember last week? 40 days to righteous radiation. How's that going for you? This week, have you been spending time alone with Jesus in his word and in prayer? Moses did, and he came down glowing. Even so, that's what God wants for us. It's very simple. Be alone with the Lord every day, early and often. Get into his word. Get into prayer. Get into fellowship. Get into service. Keep it simple, saint. K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, saint. And God will lead. Promises he will. For Israel, they were under the cloud. That's where they were protected. It gets hot during the day in Saudi Arabia and in the Sinai Peninsula. Very hot. But the cloud protected them. And at night, the temperatures would plummet, get super cold, sometimes freezing. Oh, there was the pillar of fire. Get close to the under the cloud, under the fire, you're fine. You're safe. Under the spout where the glory comes out. And the spout is our Lord Jesus. You want to know his will? Just get as close to Jesus as you can, and he will make it clear. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. Hey, the vine supports the branches. He who abides in me, you attach to Jesus, and I in him, you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. It's a good reminder, isn't it? Philippians tells us we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and Jesus, though, reminds us, but without me, you can do nothing. So abide in Christ. Be close to Jesus. That's all we need to do. Be under the spout where the glory comes out. Now, Exodus, it's been such a wonderful book to study. You know, I've had the pleasure of teaching through the scriptures. This is like my fifth or sixth go around. I'm not sure. But every time we go through it again, something new, something fresh, something wonderful becomes even more clear. And this time is no exception. I realize that Exodus begins with God's people in bondage, but then it continues on with God providing deliverance, and then it continues on with God giving to them revelation. Well, that speaks of us, doesn't it? We were all in bondage to sin and death, slaves of sin. But through the blood of the Lamb and faith in him, applying the blood of the Lamb to our lives, we have been delivered. We're set free. We're saved. And now that we walk with God, we receive revelation. His word reveals who he is, who we are in him, and what his will is for our lives. And that's Genesis kind of is a book about the walk of the believer. Yet, unlike them, we have a great advantage. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, giving us the power to even say no to sin and mean it, which is something Israel never had. So, in this process, bondage, deliverance, revelation, where are you? Where are you in your life? Where do you see yourself? If you see yourself stuck somewhere, in between, or or even if you see yourself still in bondage, then how about after we're dismissed this morning, you come forward. There will be people here that would love to pray with you. Just a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your all in all, of getting our eyes refocused upon Him, not about the stuff in our own lives, but on Him. And He promises that He will lead, He will guide. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this day, a new day, a brand new day, Lord, in which your mercies were new. And tomorrow morning, a fresh batch of mercies will be available to us as well. Lord, we thank you that you have made it so simple. Life is so simple as long as we don't complicate it. Lord, you've laid out for us what we are to do, the basics, and they don't change. Lord, help us to do the things that we know to do and then trust you with the things that we don't. Help us, Lord, to be all about your kingdom and your glory and us getting under that glory cloud, that glory pillar of fire in your presence. And then you will lead and you will guide. Thank you, Lord, for the relationship, the right relationship we have with you. And we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray, and all of God's kids said, amen. Shall we stand?